Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Appreciate you listening to AFR. And we're going to be here for the next 25 minutes. I'm Tim Wildman with Walker Wildman. And Steve Jordahl has stepped into the studio with us. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
And Dr. Ray Pritchard. Ray is on the line with us from, not on the phone, it's another piece of equipment that Ray uses to be on our show, co-host the show with us from Kansas City. Ray is with us most Tuesdays and Thursdays. By the way, do you have a top three barbecue place in Kansas City yet since you've been there a few months now?
Oh, yeah. Just last weekend, you know, Kansas City, I've never been to any place, Tim, where like on every corner there's a barbecue joint, right?
It's a religion.
It's a religion, that's right. And it's well practiced here, right? Yes. We're good at it.
Right, right. The Church of Barbecue.
The Church of Barbecue, mm-hmm. Here. You know, Memphis has its and right. Barbecue in Texas and Carolina. But in Kansas City, they say they invented it. So I can't solve that argument. But the three best places we've been to are a place called Joe's, which is Joe's is in a former gas station, and they haven't really changed it much. A lot of people think it's the best barbecue in Kansas City, and there are long lines outside this former gas station to get in. And you know, it's a down home kind of place, but boy, they know how to make the brisket and the pulled pork and all that. Been there, and also just last weekend went to a place called Q39, which I think a lot of people would say Joe's and Q39 are one and two here in Kansas City.
Yeah. And Kansas City's known more for the beef barbecue, right?
Right, and plus they do a lot of stuff with this one of these places, Chipotle barbecued sausage, real spicy. You'll have that; it'll be talking to you all night long.
I don't know. I'm
it's
getting
good
hungry.
In the mouth, but later on you pay the price.
I'm getting hungry right now.
Yeah, man, me too. Well, I know you know. There's several people will argue.
But
the barbecue. It's unarguable that the best. The four places West known for barbecue would be Kansas City,
mm-hmm. right?
Memphis,
yep.
Memphis,
the
Carolina
barbecue. Right.
Throw Texas in there.
Just throw Texas as the whole state.
Throw Texas in there. Now I tell you another thing. JJ Jasper will tell you that Owensboro, Kentucky, has known for
Owensboro.
They have a great barbecue reputation there. JJ will tell you, but he hails from Owensboro, and he'll tell you.
He's a hometown boy, standing up for his hometown.
That's
I like
right.
that.
So anyway, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Steve Jordahl. Steve, what's happening?
I'd like to start by revisiting the story that's the turmoil that's going on in the Catholic Church and the response now. Yesterday, I think we talked about this 11-page letter that's accusing the Pope of knowing that Theodore McCarrick was
who's he now?
Theodore McCarrick was a bishop that was in the United States who was an abuser of
young boys.
Seminarian. No, not young boys, men, teens, and men. But well known throughout the circles of the Catholic Church, and he was passed around, and. There's credible evidence that the Pope himself knew and kind of participated in the cover-up. The letter is the highest-ranking Catholic in the Catholic hierarchy to call this out. But now we're getting mixed messages from the Church. I wanted to play you some audio from the Archbishop of Chicago. His name is Blaz Supich. It's spelled C-U-P-I-C-H. It's pronounced Supich. And when asked about the Pope being involved in the cover-up, this is what he said.
The Pope has a bigger agenda. He's got to get on with other things, of talking about the environment and protecting migrants and carrying on the work of the church. We're not going to go down a rabbit hole on this.
They just got better things to do than to deal with some, you know, who sex abuse scandal.
Who is that?
Was the Archbishop of Chicago.
Right. Can you be, Steve, could you be more totally tone deaf?
I can't. I couldn't imagine being
more tone deaf. Well, this shows what the problem is within the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. They're discounting this as a big nothing burger when it's not. It's a huge scandal.
Thousands and thousands of lives ruined. The reputation of the church, and as far as the Catholic Church represents Christ on earth, the reputation of Jesus.
That's got to be the vast minority view right there. That guy should be...
Well, it would be just a one-off, except that he's an archbishop.
Yeah.
He's pretty high up.
Tim, part of the problem is there's this huge disconnect between the hierarchy inside the Catholic Church and the laity. The lay people, by and large, are fed up, angry, dismayed, discouraged, whatever verb you want to say, outraged at what their leaders have done and what they've covered up.
Yeah.
But wouldn't you say, Steve, that so far the leadership of the church, going all the way up to the Pope, have shown very little stomach to face what has happened inside their own church on their own watch?
I agree. I agree 100%, Ray. It just seems... And given the fact, it's not just the United States, this
right.
is around the world, the Catholic abuse scandal should have rocked the church. It's rocking the laity. It's rocking the Catholic in the pew. It's dismaying them. They're from what I'm reading and hearing, there's near, not panic, but just such dismay and disappointment in the church. But the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, again, this is as tone deaf as you could possibly
be. Well, and what's dangerous for the church from a legal point of view is you've got these attorneys general all over the country who are investigating. And the grand jury report from up in Pennsylvania, a shocking,
yes.
disgusting, beyond belief what they uncovered. And here in Kansas City, the Missouri AG has said he's going to, it's made the front pages
yep.
up here, that mm-hmm. he is going to go after them. And he has said, if you do not cooperate, we are going to come after you. A headline this morning, there was a Catholic priest who was here in the Kansas City area, transferred out to Wyoming, third credible case of abuse against him has just been uncovered. And I guess that's what was going on, that for a long time, when these accusations were made against certain priests, they were just not only covered up, but these priests were just simply shifted around someplace
right, right.
else. And in too many cases, continued.
Several states, continued. Ray, are considering, attorneys general are considering doing the same thing that the Missouri Attorney General is doing. The one thing I'd probably choose a different word than you used, just said it's dangerous to the Catholic Church. I think that might be the best thing that could happen to the Catholic Church, is some oversight in this area by legal authorities. Root out the problem if they dare identify the problem.
You asked me last week, and funny thing, you asked me a question on the air that I really didn't answer very well. You asked me, could this be some kind, in a spiritual sense, could this be a sign of God's judgment or God's, you actually tied mm-hmm. it, I think, to Bible prophecy or something, and I thought about it later, and in a way, this is the best thing that can happen, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I had a friend who gave me a statement once, the truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's true for all of us, not just institutions. I mean,
first
the truth hurts, and then it sets you free. And if the truth, as painful as it is, if it comes to light and the church begins to cleanse itself of the cover-up and the scandal and the evil that was done, it's actually a severe mercy from God. It's severe at first, but it's mercy in the end. And so, and I think the lay Catholics actually view it this way. They are saying, Lord, bring out the truth, whatever it is, and then we can begin to deal with it.
Yeah. As long as we're talking about the church, and I want to make sure that I put the full stop to the story about the Catholic abuse, because where I'm going next is not a story of abuse, but it is a story of a church that might be wandering in a little bit of crisis, John MacArthur has been blogging about Christians, the Southern Baptist Convention, and its dalliance with the social justice movement. Social justice
movement. You're talking about, excuse me for interrupting, you're talking about John MacArthur, the pastor from California,
yes.
Well-known
Bible
for his
teacher,
Bible teacher in
Master's Seminary at university, right?
Okay, so he you're saying he is...
He's blogging, talking,
blogging
writing...
About what now?
About the Southern Baptist Church and its dalliance with the social justice movement.
Okay.
So the social justice movement is what the left has taken up as its clarion call, saying that there are so many different aggrieved types of people.
Yeah.
So again, I want to stress that we're not talking of transgressions of an abuse or sexual nature here. We're talking about a theological departure that Dr. MacArthur is talking about. Let me just read just a couple statements that he made.
Is his a Southern Baptist church?
His is a non-denominational church, but he is very attuned to what's going on. It's really not Southern Baptist as much as it's evangelicalism, Southern Baptist being the largest denomination that really retains a tie to evangelicalism. It says, more recently and more ominously, several vocal evangelicals, including some in positions of leadership or influence, have been tinkering with novel ideas regarding gender fluidity, sexual orientation, transgenderism, and homosexual marriages. But at this very moment, there is a burgeoning campaign to reconsider and abandon the church's historic teaching on LGBT issues under the banner of social justice. The world would not be, and then he warns, the world would not be, he warned before that the world would not be content with the church merely to reflect its style, because he's been critical of modern worship styles and the church taking on the world. It would demand to dictate the substance as well. So he says, having thoroughly absorbed the world's methods, the church is now being forced to adopt the world's message. And this is his call to evangelicals to stop. Don't be sucked into the social justice movement. We are not about divisions. We're not about identity politics. The church should be about unity. Ray, I'm very anxious to hear your thoughts.
Is that what he said, or is that what you're saying?
That last was a summation of his thoughts, I think, faithfully. Ray, you've read them too. I'm interested to hear what you think about that.
You know, if we could boil all this down to what I think John MacArthur is saying to the church, it's really two things. Number one, racism is always wrong. Racial hatred is wrong. Bigotry is wrong. Judging people on the basis of their outward appearance, or their skin color, or their background, this is always wrong. But the only hope for the world, he is saying, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope. The only thing that's going to change the heart of man, the only thing we know that changes the heart of man, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when the gospel comes in, it changes us from the inside out. It provides the only lasting foundation for true ethnic, racial, worldwide reconciliation. Everything else, if you try to join simply on the basis of politics or outward condition or who's got the money or what color your skin is, that's going to fail. That the church is the hope of the world, and the best hope of the church is for pastors who will not deviate away from the gospel, but will preach the gospel, because it will set people free. And when the church is the church, people will see that it doesn't matter where you come from, but that in Christ we are all one. That's my short version, Steve, of what I think MacArthur is trying to say.
Share his concern?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I very much share his concern. I think that the temptation today, we hear the calls from the left for social justice. We have to find a way to say things in balance. Racism, racial hatred, bigotry, discrimination. I was reading James 2 yesterday. Discrimination on the basis of any of these outward characteristics is always wrong, and the real answer is in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I share his concern, and I agree with his solution. We need more gospel preaching and more gospel-centered churches, not less.
Along the same lines as some of these evangelical pastors, hitching their wagon to the whole Me Too movement. And it's one of those, it's another attempt, such as the social change movement, to become relevant culturally to a trend or something that's kind of the new thing, which is the Me Too movement. And they're trying to act like that there's a huge sexual misconduct problem within the evangelical church when that's just factually not the case. But it's another attempt. The Me Too movement's another attempt to be relevant.
Right.
Some of these pastors.
And I think MacArthur warns about that as well.
Right.
Well, there's a huge push today, isn't there? A huge pressure on Christian leaders to adapt the ways of the world, the movements of the world, the politics of the world, and all the rest. And John MacArthur is reminding us it's the Bible we have to preach.
Yeah.
It's the gospel is the message, right? If we stick to the Bible and preach the gospel, then at least we know the one thing Jesus told us to do.
Right. There's also something trending inside the evangelical Christian church in America that's tries to split the baby on these issues. It doesn't work ultimately, but they try their best, and that is especially on the LGBTQ issue. The Bible is clear that homosexual behavior is a sin. That's
yes.
been the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. Am I right, Ray?
Right. Right. Okay. There aren't many things that Christians have been unanimously agreed on
right.
for 2,000 years, but that's one of them.
Okay. Mm-hmm. It's not until recently that that's even been up for debate.
Right.
Okay, because the scriptures are clear. Again, homosexual behavior, like adultery, like any other, like promiscuity, mm-hmm. there are other sexual sins as well, and there are other sins, enlisted in the Bible, but homosexual behavior has always been a sin in the Catholic teaching and Protestant teaching, including the evangelical church. So what has happened is, though, that the pressure from the left has gotten even inside the church, the evangelical church, so that pastors, for example, who would say to you, Tim, I agree with you that the Bible teaches homosexuality is sin, but I'm not going to talk about that because it's, they'll make excuses for this. Because I've talked to them before, some of these.
It's dangerous. I mean, they're...
Yeah. I don't want gay and lesbians outside my church with signs.
Right.
Right.
I don't want to be known as a homophobe or a bigot, So I'm just going to... I agree with you, the teaching on that, but I'm never going to talk about it in my church. So I'm just going to skip those scriptures. When I get to Romans 1, I'm just going to move on to Romans
2, right?
Or skip the whole book.
You better move on to 1 Corinthians.
Yeah. That's right. Better skip all of Romans.
You skip the whole book. So, but they do that because they don't want to. I'm not saying you need to make these issues every Sunday. Good night. But you don't need to ignore them either, Ray, when you come to the teachings of the scriptures. This is very relevant to today's society. I remember reading about a church in a big church and a big evangelical church, and they weren't going to talk about the issue, even though they thought it was sin, the homosexual behavior. And
sometimes it's fear of what the community will say. Now let's suppose you're a pastor in, say, the Methodist church today. Let's say, Tim, you're a conservative inside the Methodist church. That's hard to do today.
Okay. All right.
But you are. But you've got your pension there with the church, right? It could be there are conservatives in the Episcopal church and so on. So you've got to look at your own future. I'm not saying that's the right way to look at it.
Yeah.
But we understand the pressures people are under or what the bishop is going to say. I think inside independent evangelical churches, sometimes under the guise of saying we want to, quote, reach more people, we want to appeal to the masses, we don't want to talk about these controversial things. Well, in the end, what you're going to do is you're going to either attract people who really don't believe what the Bible says.
Well,
and
you're right. And the two other issues that are often intentionally avoided in church two of them I can think of. Certainly homosexuality is one now today. Yeah,
right.
And abortion
right.
is another one, because there's so many women and men who have participated in abortion in the church. So, you know, you don't want to talk. So you just intentionally avoid it because it makes people uncomfortable. That's two. Well, there was another one.
I got two more.
Go ahead.
Divorce?
No, right. Divorce. Divorce was the other one.
And right. pornography.
And pornography.
Wow.
Pornography
wow.
would be related to...
to sexual sin.
Well, to lust.
Sure.
But
sure.
Lust, I mean, which you is talk forbidden. About that, but you don't... I mean, you do hear it, but the I don't think that there's... People don't understand how the tentacles of that sin
right,
have reached into the church.
Is. Right.
No, I agree with you. Those would be four then.
Yeah.
I would relate almost the pornography issue with the teaching on all sexual, which
you
include
could,
homosexuality.
You would be able to do that, right?
But certainly divorce, right? Why hadn't divorce discussed?
We have gone full circle in 60 years. I pastored a church in Chicago that 75 years old, and they showed me one of the old constitutions that said back in the 50s or the 60s in that church at that time, if you were divorced, you couldn't sing in the choir and you couldn't be an usher of the church, right? You couldn't teach Sunday school. Okay, that's a very restrictive view. We've almost gone completely the other way. We almost don't talk about it now because we are living in a broken world. I have always felt that we don't have to apologize for what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage, especially if we have the courage to teach it in a compassionate way. I found that the people who have gone through divorce, they are the ones who most want to hear what the Bible says, because they want to be right with God and they want to be pleasing with the Lord. Pastors, don't be afraid to preach on controversial issues. You don't have to get angry. Just tell us what God says. Mm. Tell us in a compassionate, clear way, and the Holy Spirit can help us to obey. Pastors, do not be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God, because the true believers in the church will support you.
That will preach.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, divorce is a serious topic.
Yes, it is.
In the Bible. That's the reason you make wedding vows.
That's right.
The reason you have vows is because you're vowing before God Almighty, first and foremost, and before the witnesses, that you're going to commit to a lifelong, you know, dedication to whatever it is. Now, do people make mistakes? Do they make sin? Do they get in error? Do they fall away from their vows? Yeah, absolutely. But it shouldn't stop us from teaching the clear
and
biblical mandates.
And for the Christian, the marriage is so much more than just the relationship of the man and the wife. It is the representation of God's love and commitment to his church and to mankind. So that's why divorce is doubly offensive to God. Not only do you break a vow that you made before him, but you misrepresent him to the world.
So Ray, you think because of the divorce, how divorce is so rampant, even in our culture, even inside the church, that pastors don't often teach on it, because they're afraid they're going to offend the parishioners?
Yes, and I have found that the broken people, and there are many of them out there, they want to hear the truth.
Okay.
They say, tell us the truth, and we can deal with it.
Even if they have to, you know, it could lead to repentance.
Yes, it could.
Which it needs to. You know
which
what
it
I'm
needs
saying?
To do. Yeah. Right. Don't be afraid, Pastor. Don't be afraid.
My thanks to Ray Pritchard for sitting in with us, Walker Wildman, Steve Jordahl.
Pleasure.
Brent Creeley produced the show and runs the board there. I'm Tim Wildman. We thank you for listening to American Family Radio. Hey, Trivia Friday's tomorrow. We'll see you back here then.